Colossians chapter 4, y'all. We're going to finish it up today. Chapter 4 of Colossians. Get a little bit of a review, as we always do. But this actually, we're going to use the end of this series in Colossians to move us into the next series of messages. So keep that in mind, and I'm going to have a challenge for you, I think, at the end. I guess we can call it a challenge. And we're going to pretty much stay in the first half of chapter 4. Of Colossians. The last half of chapter 4 is important to read and see what's being said as Paul is talking about some of the other disciples and other workers for the kingdom and talking about his relationship with them and all of that kind of thing and just kind of helping the Colossians realize that they're not the only ones in the world who are suffering for being Christians, for being believers, right? And we thank the Lord even today that that's also true for the believers around the world, that we're not alone in who we are in Christ. And there are many around the world who are struggling with some of the same challenges as maybe we might be as believers trying to make disciples in the world. Let me have a quick word of prayer as we get started, because we're going to be talking about prayer again. So Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for this letter to the Colossian church. We thank you for the reminder, the important truths that we find in this letter about Jesus and who he is and what this whole thing is about, what our lives are about, what the world is all about, what the universe is about. We thank you, Lord, that there's even a message for us to preach of hope and grace, forgiveness, and eternal life through Jesus. Help us, Lord, to always seek your guidance and seek your strength and your courage to do the things that you've sent Jesus to die for us to do. So as we study this morning, Lord, I pray that whoever is here or maybe online that hears these words, that you would have your way in all of our hearts as we read into your word this morning. Lord, we love you and we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Starting in verse 2, we'll go verse by verse. All right, verse 1 really went with last week's message at the end of chapter 3, where it says, "Masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." The whole idea there was, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. That was verse 23 of of chapter 3, which we talked about last week. And the key word being whatever you do, right? You always got to pick out the keywords. It helps you understand how to apply whatever the truth is. So now we go into verse 2. He tells them how the Christian life and how the presence of Christ in your life because of your faith in him as Lord and Savior, how that affects your relationships with one another in your family, in your workplace, in society. So then he says this, because he's already encouraged them. Remember, they are dealing with a lot of false teachings and attacks against Christianity and the truth about Jesus. They're dealing with a world where there are many different gods being presented. They're dealing with people who are against them because they are in Christ. And they're struggling because they're surrounded by all of this pressure, and some of them were thinking about or actually beginning to compromise their faith because of it all. And if you remember the first two chapters, Paul is simply saying, you're saved because you put your faith in the gospel that you heard about Jesus. And that's where you draw your strength, and that makes you who you are in Christ, chapter 2. Right, it's Christ who is the center of it all. He is the word. He is the one who holds it all together. He's the one that was there and created it all. And I've reviewed this every time, because it never gets old, right? y'all probably sitting there thinking, he keeps saying the same sermon every week. If I come up here and say Jesus is Lord every Sunday, would that be all right? Okay, that's what the scripture says, so that's what we're going to talk about. But he's saying that to them because that's what they need to hear in their time of struggle. When they're starting to doubt, or when they're starting to be mistreated, or the pressure from society, from the world, is saying, you can't be this way because we think it's wrong. And you know as well as I do that more and more we're all living in that kind of a world. Right? And I've told myself this, and maybe you can think about, you and the Lord figure out if you're going to tell yourself this, but if that's not happening to me, at least sometimes, maybe I'm not really living for the Lord like I probably should be. If I'm not experiencing some pushback from the world. So just kind of keep that in mind. I'm not saying go look for trouble. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying if you're not feeling what we're reading about, even a little bit, maybe we have to ask the Lord, why not? If the Spirit of God is in me and the truth of Jesus lives in my life and I'm committed to Him, surrendered to Him, and fleeing from the old way and putting on the new self, then why is the world still my friend? I love how he finishes up this letter in chapter 4. He tells them the key to staying where Jesus died for us to live. This is the key right here. This is where it all happens. This is the connection between the believer and our Savior. And that's right here in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now I'm going to talk about that a little bit, because I think if we can ask the Lord to give us all that we need for this verse to be a reality in our lives, all of chapters 1, 2, and 3 will automatically be a reality for us. Right? Because y'all understand this. I think I've mentioned this plenty of times, and I think you probably figured it out through your own Bible study with the help of the Holy Spirit, that it's the Holy Spirit that does all the work in the life of a Christian. We make disciples because the Spirit of God leads us and gives us words to say and shows us opportunities and tells us how to love people, tells us when to be quiet, tells us when to repent, tells us when to whatever. We've been talking in our Bible study at 10 o'clock every Sunday morning. We've been talking for quite a while about prayer and the different aspects of prayer and the different things about prayer and studying some scripture and having pretty good discussions about it, y'all. And I pray that it's helping us grow and continue to enhance our prayer life, because I think without prayer, without the opportunity for prayer, I don't even think we could ever be saved. Right? I mean, after all, how do you, once you hear the gospel, and once you decide to believe that it's true, and then once you decide to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, the first thing we do is ask God for forgiveness while we repent. And tell God we love Him, and tell God that we surrender to His Lordship in our life. That's a prayer. And if we're going to be His disciples and His disciple makers, and we're going to be His workers, His worker bees in the world, building up the kingdom, how can we do it without talking to the one who sent us? At all. Right? Devote yourself. It's a tough word. Devote, that word devote is I would describe it as a full word. It has to be received as a word. It's a full, you can't just be devoted sometimes. Or you can't, it's not like, okay, I'm devoted to the Lord or to the prayer, to anything, when I feel like it or when it's convenient. To be devoted means you're in, you're all in, and there's no reason to get out. That's a devoted spirit, that's a devoted mind, and it could be anything. I mean, my wife and I, we're devoted to one another, right? That was a good place for my wife to say amen as loud as she can. I heard you. I saw it in your eyes. You understand what devotion means. I don't have to really explain that too deep. But I wonder, when I ponder about it and I ask the Lord about it, I'm like, am I really devoted? I feel like I'm devoted to the Lord. I feel like I'm devoted to my Savior. I feel like I'm devoted to the mission that He's called us all to. And I feel like I'm devoted to my personal mission that He's called me to do as far as being a preacher. And even as I'm saying these words, the Spirit of God is like, are you really? Can you really say that? It's hard to know. Now, I think it's probably a safer thing, at least for me. Maybe I'm not alone. Maybe it's a safer thing that I desire to be devoted. I'm trying to be devoted. And I know that God will help me in my devotion. See? But when He says be devoted to prayer, right? He says that means it's not an option for you. You're going to talk to God. You're going to listen to God. You're going to interact with God. And if we know anything about the Christian life, and I believe y'all do, this word, the truth of God's word is crucial for that. Because together with the Word of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, thanks to the blood of Christ, we have everything we need to have this devoted prayer life. Make sense? Now ask yourself, why on earth would we ever stop talking to God about anything? Don't answer that out loud. You and the Lord talk about it. Right? You and the Lord talk about it and let the Lord help you with it. And if it's a good thing, we'll just praise the Lord, right? Maybe you are devoted. Then it says after the comma, it says keep alert in it. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about what does it mean to keep alert in prayer? What does it mean when it says keep alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving? Keep alert in prayer. You ever realize that sometimes the Lord is in His guidance, the Spirit of God and His activity in your life, bringing truth to mind that's been planted in your heart through the study of His Word and through the hearing of the preaching and through the presence of His wisdom? Through the Holy Spirit, it's all there. You have everything you need. And suddenly, your life is happening, and then you're like, whoa, you know what? I probably better make this decision, or I probably better go do that, or here's an opportunity for that. And you're aware, you're keenly aware of God's activity in your life. And you feel really tuned in to what the Lord's doing. It's great moments when those happen. I feel like Paul is saying that Jesus died so that would be the way we live all the time. Not just every now and then at random places when we're on a mission trip or, you know, when something's happening, trouble's happening, you know how it goes. But he's saying keep alert. When I see the word alert, it's like, to me, it's like, it means something like watch out for danger, right? And I think maybe it could mean that, but I think Paul was more intending to say keep alert, keep a watch out. Get your antennas out for the Spirit of God. Be alert, because the Spirit of God is going to lead you in all that you do. He's going to talk to you. He's going to give you strength. He's going to give you comfort. He's going to give you wisdom. He's even going to give you the heart to say, thank you, Lord, when you don't think about doing it. If we had to think about all the things that God would have us do for Him, we would never make it. If we had to think about doing it. See, God knows this. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit to live in our lives. Because you know, chapters 2 and 3, remember, was all about us being in Christ, in Him. We die to the sinful man or woman. We die to the one who was an offender of God, and we are now alive in Christ. So therefore, our lives should be a representation of Christ in us. Not possible without being alert in prayer, constantly in prayer, constantly being alert to the Spirit of God as we walk together in this world. I had a guy when I first got saved. I was still driving a truck, and I was carrying my little Bible in my back pocket because I couldn't stop reading it. And everywhere I went and everybody I talked to, I was talking about God. I was talking about Jesus. I mean, I was like, pretty annoying about it, actually. And to the point where I was one of the guys that I saw on a regular basis on my driving route, he finally come up to me and he's like, you know, everything's not about the Lord. That's what he said to me. And it just kind of shocked me. I'm like, why not? You know, I mean, what do you mean it's not everything's about the Lord? And he was right. In a way, he was right in this way, that we people, saved or not, we don't always make it about the Lord. Or we don't always invite the Lord into our lives. And sometimes we'd rather the Lord not be involved. But for the believer who has Jesus as Lord and Savior, who's totally surrendered, devoted to being a disciple maker for the kingdom of God, yeah, it's all about the Lord. Whatever you do, remember, whatever you do, do it as if you're working heartily for the Lord. Because you are. It don't matter if it's recreation. It don't matter if it's rest and relaxation. It don't matter if it's work. It don't matter if it's responding to urgent situations in your life. It don't matter if you're hanging out with strangers. It has to be about Jesus. And you don't have to talk about Jesus all the time for it to be about Jesus. That's the lesson I learned over time. I'm not afraid to talk about Jesus, and I love talking about Jesus, but you don't have to talk about Jesus. Because the worst thing you can do, we're getting ready to find this out in a little bit, worst thing you can do is talk about Jesus all the time, but nobody ever sees him in your life. That's the worst thing that could ever happen. So devote yourself to prayer. Keep an alert. Look, with an attitude of thanksgiving. I know it. Every time we come to church, it's always some kind of attitude adjustment, right? I'm with you. Sometimes it's, you know, you catch yourself and you're just like, man, I'm not very thankful these days. And it's not like you intend to be that way. It's just life is happening. And the world is getting you on this fast pace and giving you everything else except for this kind of attitude. I mean, even in this very morning, for me personally, I had to be reminded of this attitude. Not because of any of y'all, there's something else going on. Be vigilant in your prayer time. Be vigilant when you're talking to God, when you're walking with God. Every day when you're thinking about you and the Lord and how we're going to do this and how we're going to do that, how we're going to deal with that person, how we're going to love this person, how we're going to just relax and let you restore me. All of those things, be vigilant and be alert about what the Spirit of God is doing. Be tuned into the Holy Spirit for his guidance. Be observant to when God's answering your prayers. How many times have we said prayers and then they get answered and we just roll right on by like, okay, what's next on the list, Lord? Let's talk about that. And never take a moment and say, Lord, just thank you so much for even considering what I got to say to you about anything. We have to be watchful and we have to be vigilant. We have to be alert because the Spirit of God is going to give us discernment about a lot of things if we're paying attention. I don't know how many times we've all done this. We've all keep going to God, and we should. We talked about persistence in prayer this morning, but we should keep going to God, but we got to pay attention because he's going to give you guidance in that prayer. And I'm just as guilty, especially when I first got saved. I was constantly asking God this, constantly telling God that, constantly, and then it's like, I'm finding myself in a men's meeting at the church going, I don't know why the Lord don't answer my prayer. And God is saying, I've been trying to tell you. If you just listen instead of talk all the time, you'll be able to hear me. So be alert in your prayer. I feel like I'm yelling at y'all. I'm just getting excited because it was an important breakthrough in my life way back in the day. Right? You got to know. You got to learn. God's got to help us learn how to talk with him and how to interact with him. It's a relationship, y'all. It's so important. It helps us defend ourselves against all the things that come against us because we're believers. He's not left us alone in this world to deal with people who are against Jesus. He's not left us on this mission to go to those very same people and try to love them so they can know Jesus without anything to help us with that. That's what Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. And he said, I'll go with you wherever you go. Everybody should just say praise the Lord right there, because it just made Christianity and disciple making easy. Because all the work is done by God. Hello? Thankfulness. Here's what I try to say to myself, to remind myself about this attitude of thankfulness. And I'm talking about try to stay in it, no matter what. If God never answered another prayer, if he's never offered another blessing, would it be enough? Wouldn't it be plenty to still be thankful for? I mean, think about that. And when I start going down that road in my thought process and even in my conversations with God, I have to start repenting at times. Right? How could I be so frustrated because I don't see what you're doing here that I've ignored all of this over here that you've been doing? And the Lord helps me understand you're the one that needs adjusting. Me. It's hard, but God has given us everything we need to be able to live this way. You have it. If you're a believer, you have everything you need to be devoted in your prayer time, to be alert and have an attitude of thanksgiving. You know, our prayer life is our connection to the power and the authority of the kingdom of God. We talk about how we're gonna do things to help people in the community get saved, or how we're gonna get the church to grow, or how we're gonna get our friends and our loved ones to know God. I can tell you how it's not gonna happen. If we never engage in this kind of prayer, it will never happen. Not by your involvement anyway. The Lord will get somebody, a believer, to get involved in their people's lives. But if we want to be engaged in what the kingdom of God is doing and how God is working in the lives of people who are lost, then we have to be devoted to prayer. And we have to be paying attention to the Spirit of God, because he's given us more opportunities than we probably even realize every day to do what Jesus died for us to go do. Look at verse 3 and 4. We're not going through the whole chapter, so y'all are like, man, he's piddling around in verse 2. It's going to be a while here. Verse 3 and 4, he says also, in verse 3, he says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mysteries of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. You ever notice something about Paul and most of the rest of the apostles and disciples in the days of the early church? When they were writing letters to each other and communicating with each other, they were checking on each other. They were like, hey, we heard this was happening. We're praying for y'all. We love y'all. And by the way, we love y'all so much to tell you that all this behavior just needs to quit and get right so y'all can be making disciples, right? They were being the church. Much like this very congregation does pretty often, I think. We check on each other. We pray for each other. We got our church prayer list, and there's a lot of things on there that we're trying to leave at the Lord's feet so he can deal with, right? And it's always, this particular part of Scripture and other places always make me wonder, how much are we, in as a group or me individually, how much are we really praying for God to open the doors of opportunity for evangelism, for preaching the gospel, for planting the seeds in people's mind? It's easy, really easy, to have your church prayer list and your personal prayer list with all your concerns on it, and that's the biggest focus of your prayer life. Every now and then, and I'm not saying this is true for all y'all, I'm just saying it happens. Every now and then we pray, oh, by the way, help me make disciples. Show me how to make disciples. Show me how to make a difference in the community. Show us what to do in this community so that, not so that people will know about Oak Grove Christian Church, but so that people will know about Jesus and that he's real and that they too need him as much as we do. That they will see what we present, what the Spirit of God presents in the lives of the people in this church. If they see that and compare it to what the world offers, there's no comparison to be made. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believers who are devoted to prayer, who are devoted to following the Spirit of God, who are devoted to making disciples because we know people are going to hell. And that's all he's saying to these Colossians as he closes his letters. He's like, look, y'all have everything you need. You have your Savior. He's the best thing there is in existence. Don't let these people discourage you and put doubt in your mind. Stay the course. Let the Spirit of God have his way so that other people, those same people who are teaching wrong things, can know him and be saved too. Because that's what it's all about. I had a conversation with my son one time about prayer life and different things, you know, challenges in life, and why does God answer some prayers and not others? You know? And that was it was a good conversation because I was able to help him understand, and he was able to help me understand some things about God. That God has a bigger thing going than Archie Gilmer's life, however long it lasts, or Dustin Gilmer's life. He's got a bigger thing going than your life and however long it lasts. I think it was James that said, your life is like a mist. It's there for a quick second and then it's gone. How do I, one of the ones who claim to be a believer, submitted to the Lord, and he's my Lord and Savior, and I am a disciple maker, how do I make, however many years I have, how do I make the majority of that time talking to God about me more than I'm talking to God about someone else's life, someone else's salvation? I tried to explain to him, and I don't know if he understood it or not, I think he did, but God wants to know about everything. It's not wrong to pray for what we pray for or about. It's not wrong to make our requests and supplications the way the Scripture teaches us. But it's for the purpose of leaving it there so that we can go about the Lord's business. Right now, each one of us have troubles. Some greater than others, but there's troubles. There's things we're concerned about, things that are challenging, things we got to get over, things we got to do different, things that we just can't do nothing about, right? Right now, we all have that list of things. And when the disciples said to Jesus, teach us how to talk to the Father the way you do, he was teaching them how to bring all of that to God so that we could trust him and go back into the world and be about making disciples while he takes care of that stuff. And if we're alert, paying attention to the Spirit of God in our life, when he gives us opportunity to do something about whatever's on that list, he will say, hey, it's time to do something right there. And guess what? In that moment is when we're shouting and praising God and thanking him for answered prayers and provision and healing and whatever else happens in the middle of those moments. But he ought to have to tap us on the shoulder because we're out trying to make disciples. Say, hey, hold up a second. Let's go take care of this prayer request you had a while ago. I often wonder if Jesus showed up at any point in my life, what exactly is he going to find me busy doing? Pretty good question to ask yourself. Look what he's asking for. He's asking for prayer. He's like, hey, pray for us. We're just like y'all. We're struggling too, but pray for us. He didn't say pray for my prison sentence to be shortened or that I would get out of prison or get out of house arrest. He didn't say that because that's where he was. He didn't say pray for me to have an easy life. No, he said Pray for us that the will that God will open doors for us to share the word. You know what that looks like? If I'm going to, I'm not rewording the Bible, trust me. If I'm going to say that in a different way to somebody, I'm going to say, pray that God would open up someone's heart so that I can love them in such a way that they would know that God is real and that Jesus loves them as much as he loves everybody else in the world. Pray that God would open people's mind. Pray that God would give us opportunities to go and make a difference in the world for Jesus. And that looks a lot of different ways, doesn't it? A lot of different ways. And it's not always quoting scripture and throwing things at people. Sometimes just hanging out with people, even though they're not the same as you. And loving them as a person. And asking God to help us see what he sees. Because if we only see what we see, all we're seeing is whatever sins in their life, or whatever shortcoming they have, or whatever wherever they've fallen short. That's commonly where we see people. And if we just ask God, open up a door in my heart so I can see everybody else the way you see them, then maybe we'll be able to love people a little bit better than we do sometimes. He says, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. He wants to make it clear, right? He said, I want to make it clear when I speak, crystal clear. I don't want it to be no confusion, meaning I don't want to compromise, and I don't want anybody to get the idea that I'm compromising. This is the truth, and that's what it is. I think there's a lot of bold people in the world that believe that Jesus is the Christ. I'm circling the runway, y'all. If we want to make disciples in today's world, y'all, we got to be like Paul and the rest of these believers. It needs to be a passion to preach the gospel into people's lives. It needs to be all we think about. It needs to be all we desire to be a part of. We need to be everywhere we go. Grocery store, Dollar General, gas station, movie theater, work, home, vacation, beach, mountains. It doesn't matter. We should be constantly thinking, when's the Lord going to give me another opportunity to touch somebody's life? With my presence? Or even sometimes with words, the right words, God's words. Every Sunday morning when we're having communion, me and the Lord take care of personal business, as we should, and then I take a few moments and ask the Lord to help me get out of his way before I get up here. And if I don't do that, y'all might as well go on to the house. I want whatever I say from this pulpit to be a blessing to you in whichever way God sees fit. Whatever God needs for you to hear or needs for you to know, I want whatever I say, I want God to use it so that you guys can be what God wants you to be. That's what I'm here for. That's what God sent me here to do. And y'all know me by now. I've been here, next month will be 5 years. So y'all know me by now. If that was all up to me, it'd be a bad train wreck. But we praise the Lord for the Spirit of God and his presence in my life and your life. God will have his way if we just seek him and be diligent in our prayer time. We have to be diligent. We have to be devoted. We ask God for opportunities for Oak Grove, for your family, for my family. And by the way, the motive is not to fill up the church. Hope you hear that the right way. If we're out there trying to get people to come to church, and that's what we're trying to do, we've missed it. We're trying to get people to know Jesus. We're trying to get people to know who he is and what he's about. We're trying to get people to know themselves so that they can see the difference and say, okay, I do need just Jesus. And if we can make some progress there with the Lord's help, then these people, some of these people will come and be with us. And worship with us and serve with us and go out and make disciples with us. God will handle filling up the church the way he wants to do it. He wants our motive to be going and telling people about Jesus. And if they ask about going to church, let's talk about it. Got you a seat saved. Got your name right there on it. Right? It's not off the table. It's just not the main thing. All right. Now we get into verse 5. Check it out. As we're making disciples. I'm circling. We're making disciples. Guess who are the people in the mission field? Guess who the ones Jesus sent us out into the world to love? You can say it. It's in the Bible. Sinners. He sent us to love people who are sinners, who are sinning, who are not repentant as of yet. People who are not like us. But be careful, because a lot of those people are people who we used to be like. Hello? First time I did some prison ministry, we went to a boys' school, a juvenile prison. I call it a prison because that's what it is. They call it juvenile detention center to make it sound nice, but it's a prison for kids who are lawbreakers. I went into there. The first I was invited to go and speak to these kids, and we brought a bunch of food, and there was probably, I don't know, 30 kids in there. It broke me down. I walked in there and saw myself and every one of them kids. And I knew that the only difference between me and them is they got caught and I didn't. If we don't see the world like that, we're never going to make disciples. If we don't be devoted in prayer about those kinds of things and ask God to lead us and guide us, we're never going to make disciples. People are going to get saved. God will have his way, and the kingdom work will get done. We're just missing out. Outsiders. The Bible is kind of harsh sometimes, isn't it? Who wants to be called an outsider? The reality is the kingdom of God is exclusive. And that is a word, a sentence that in today's world is going to get me canceled. The kingdom of God is exclusive to whosoever will believe, and only to them. Jesus died for those who would believe. He also died for everybody else, but those who believe receive. It's exclusive. Not everybody's in just because we want God to love everybody, so therefore everybody's forgiven. No. It's not the way God has it to work. Notice it says we walk in wisdom, y'all. We conduct ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. I'm saying wisdom meaning, okay, here's some people. Who are they? What are they about? And what does God see when he looks at them? Not what do I see, what does God see? Because that's going to help me love them and get past whatever problems I might have with them. But I'm also walking with wisdom, paying attention to the Spirit of God, being alert in my constant prayer, because I need to know if I need to get away from this person who might choose to do me some harm, who might choose to do something because I'm a believer. You understand? That doesn't mean that Jesus didn't die for them. It doesn't mean that you can't try to minister to that person, but there's a time when God says, flee from the wicked. One of those times is because this dude over here is a pretty cool dude, and he lives the way I used to live. And I better not spend too much time with him before I find out I go back to my old ways. Make sense? That's why we need the Lord and his guidance. We're walking in wisdom. Be alert. Be vigilant in your prayer. Ask for discernment. Pay attention to what's going on. This is not just a bus ride to heaven where we're just gazing out the window and letting God drive the bus. No, we're active in the kingdom of God. We have things to do with God's guidance. Finally, verse 6. Let's finish it up here. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. I'm not even going to ask you if you struggle with this. I feel like most people have been times in your life when you've said things and instantly you're like, yeah, I probably shouldn't have said it like that. You know, you might even be saying the right thing. And the way it comes out, or the attitude that it comes out with, or maybe it shouldn't have been said at all. Don't y'all know we need Jesus to live like this? If it was totally up to me, I would do more harm than good in the world with just my words. If it was just totally up to me and the Lord wasn't involved at all. It wouldn't be my intent. I feel like I'm a pretty nice guy. Hello? That was an amen moment right there, y'all. Sometimes it's the Spirit of God that does the work, y'all. It's the power of the Word of God that's being planted in our heart. All of this coming out of us is what gives us speech that will be filled with grace. Sometimes you have to say something hard, the hard thing to somebody, but that has to be said with grace, y'all. I don't know how many preachers go around the world or on the street corners pointing fingers and throwing scripture, telling everybody to repent because they're evil people. I wouldn't go to that church. But if somebody came up to me and say, "Man, I love you. What can I do to help you know God? Develop a relationship of some sort." And over time, this person's going to earn the right to talk to me about the things that are offending God in my life. And I will listen to that person more than I'll listen to somebody just hacking me down because they read scripture that this is sinful and that's sinful. The problem with that is we don't never look in the mirror when we're talking like that. What if Jesus showed up and just started telling you everything bad with you, everything sinful in your life, and pointing a finger in your chest about it? As though seasoned with salt, adds flavor and it preserves. You all know that. When we say things, it's to benefit someone. It's to pour into their life. It's for the Spirit of God to have His way in their heart. So we have to offer up some good stuff. Sprinkle a little bit of salt on there and make it great. Not too much, y'all. You're over-seasoned. Who eats too much salt? I'm about to confess something I didn't think I was ever going to say to anybody in the world. I'm ashamed of myself over it. But my brother-in-law was coming in here. I said, "I'm going to cook him some ribs." For the first time in my life, I used a seasoning that I've never used before. Seasoning is called salt, pepper, and garlic. And when I make ribs, I rub the ribs with a pretty good healthy dose of seasoning. It's the way you do it. Even after I rubbed the ribs, before I ever cooked them, I said to myself, "Self, it's called salt, pepper, and garlic. It must only be salt, pepper, and garlic." So I spent 5 hours cooking these ribs, you know, low and slow, nice and easy, like I always do. And we go out there and pop the lid off when it's time, and I'm looking at all that rub, and all that rub is just burnt right on top of them ribs. And I was like, uh-oh. These don't look like they're supposed to. Y'all, we can't eat those ribs. It's nothing but salt. It was all salt. We could get to the meat was good. The meat was good on the inside. It was actually really good, wasn't it, Paul? It was really good. But I took two bites, y'all. I took two small bites. And I said, "Well, I'm not feeding this to y'all. I can't do it." We went out to eat, and that two bites of salt seasoned my dinner. That's how much salt was on it. Now, I'm ashamed of myself. I did that to them ribs. I'm better than that. I just want you to know, sometimes too much salt is too much, and it harms what's good on the inside. It makes it unedible. And if you're trying to get people saved, and you're throwing so much salt, so much scripture at them all the time, and you're not loving them, you're spoiling the whole message. That's why he's saying, with grace, salt it a little bit. With the Lord's help, we can do that. All right, here we are. See this book right here? This is what we're going to finish up with. This, don't worry. Look how thick this is. Y'all can handle that. If I can handle it, y'all can handle it. 60-some pages. I talked to both of the elders or one of the elders about this. I prayed a lot about this because I don't normally take a book that I've read and try to build sermons out of the scripture that the book's around. But that's what I'm going to do. But I was more concerned because look what the title says, right? It says, praying for your pastor. And I think it was Brother David. I said, do you think it would appear arrogant if I come up here and present this book to y'all and say this is where we need to start? Because I'm the preacher, you know, in case you didn't know that, I'm the preacher, right? But I didn't want it to look like I'm saying y'all need to pray for me. If you read this book, and I want you to read this book, there's a pile of them on the table out there, all right? Take one home with you, read through it, because I'm going to be, next three or four messages are going to be wrapped around the ideas in here. They're going to be from Scripture, but they're going to be about this here. Because this book is not about the preacher. It's not really about so much, it's about praying for your preacher, but it's not so much praying for your preacher. It's if you want your church to grow and be healthy, this is where you start. Don't worry, there's another one right behind it. It talks about how the preacher should pray for the people in his church. If you want the church to grow, you got to start with prayer. And I'm going to give you a preview. It's all about praying for your preacher to be healthy spiritually. Praying for your preacher to preach the word of God the way God would want him to do it. It's all about praying for your preacher to be able to defend himself against anything that comes against him in the world. Because if you guys are inviting people to come to church and your preacher ain't healthy, what's the good in that? Hello? And it's when you read this book, I want to know your opinions about it from time to time. Why don't you tell me? Because it's not that, don't get me wrong, I love your prayers, and I know y'all pray for me pretty regular. I know it. But it's how we pray and why we pray is what I want to focus on here. And the way this book presents all of this, you tell me what you think. He's saying that what your preacher does, not your preacher, but what your preacher does, and any other preacher you may have, is one of the most important things to pray about in your church. And it's hard for me to even explain that to y'all because I don't want this to sound like I'm the biggest deal going at Oak Grove, because I'm not at all. God can move me out and put somebody else right in my place in a heartbeat. But what the preacher does is important. What the elders do is important. What y'all do is just as important. But I think y'all want the church to grow. I think y'all want people to get saved. I think y'all want to be a part of the kingdom of God the way the scripture describes. That's what I think. That's what I believe. Let's read this book together in your free time. And let's see what the Lord will help us do. And if there's anything in there you don't like or you don't agree with, I want you to tell me about it. I want to know. Because we're all talking to the same God. We all have the same spirit living in our lives. I don't believe that he's ever going to tell us anything different from each other. He's not going to lead us in different directions. Here's the thing. Disciple making is all about trying to get people to know Jesus and helping people know that they can be saved, that they actually need to be saved, that Jesus is the Christ. If you believe that, just like the Colossians, they put their faith in the gospel, they put their faith in Jesus, and they repented of being enemies of God, baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, as described in Acts chapter 2, and they began this life of devoted prayer time, this life of making disciples. That's what they did. That's what we're all doing. If you're not saved, you need to think about that. You need to really consider what's going on. Right? Because if you're not saved and you try to be devoted in this way, you're missing a very important part to that. Jesus, Spirit of God. It's what Jesus died for. It's what God wants for you. We're never intended to be without him. From the get-go, the intent was God to have fellowship with his creation. All we have to do is repent. All we have to do is believe. begin our journey. I'm going to lead us in a song. We're going to stand together and sing. You got a decision to make. Now would be the time to do it. Otherwise, let's sing together. What are we singing? There is a fountain. Two verses. And we'll praise the Lord together. We'll have thankful hearts. And let's continue to devote ourselves to the Lord. Let's stand together and sing.